Isaiah 28 in your Bibles. And you know, there are times when you preach a sermon and you have preached sermons and you know that the Lord laid it on your heart for others and for folks in your church and for His people and His kingdom. And sometimes in preaching those sermons, there comes a time in your life later on, months later, years later even, when you recognize that that message and that text was really now for you. And there have been times in the past year and a half, I could actually preach a series of sermons just on messages that the Lord and texts that the Lord brought back to my mind and my heart that I now need, that the Lord once laid on my heart to preach when you apparently needed it. And such is the case in Isaiah chapter 28. I want you to look again at verse 24, where the prophet Isaiah makes a remarkable statement about the wisdom and the activities and abilities of men. He says in verse 24, "Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place?" In other words, a farmer, the prophet says, has wisdom. A farmer is a very clever man. He knows when to plow. He knows when to sow. He also knows when to cast forth the fitches, that's either dill or fennel seed, as well as the cumin. And then the barley and the rye, it says, he appoints in, quote, its proper place. Which is to say, the different seeds are all arranged in their specific and rightful spot. And how does the farmer know all of this? Verse 26, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." Now, how can he say, Pastor, that God is the one? How does the Bible say that it is God who has instructed and guided this farmer? What if the farmer's an atheist? What if he's a pagan? Pagans know what to do with all of these things. What if the farmer learned it from his own dad, his father who was a farmer, and his grandfather before him? Look at verse 27. "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod." Well, that's very interesting, because not only is the farmer clever enough to plant and grow all of these crops, but he also knows how to cultivate, how to thresh, how to use them. In fact, if you look carefully at this text sometime, you'll see that four different methods of threshing are described, utilizing completely different instruments. The dill and the cumin are carefully beaten out with a staff so as not to destroy or to bruise them. The wheat is threshed with a cartwheel. That's heavy wheels that are joined together with an axle on the same axle, and they are armed with these flint stones that have teeth, and they separate the grain and cut the straw for the fodder. And you see things like this sometimes in Cracker Barrel. My dad used to say, "Jimmy, I bet you don't know what that's for right there," and he'd tell me what it's for over and over again. Those wheels were dragged by oxen, and of course the oxen, not to be muzzled, treaded off the grain. Verse 28. "Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever or always be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen." Now this, beloved, is discretion, right? This is just wisdom. And from whence come this wisdom? Verse 29. "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." Verse 26, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." In other words, the wisdom of farming, the rules of husbandry, the Bible says, all of that ultimately and originally comes from God. And sure enough, Genesis 3:23 says that God sent him forth, Adam, to till the ground from whence he came. All of this is described by the prophet Isaiah. So that Ephraim would realize something. This is a parable. So that Ephraim would realize not only that their skills and abilities and knowledge and prosperity have come from God. Every good gift comes from above. But also that if a farmer can arrange the affairs of his life, if a farmer can do all of this with a derived wisdom, then how wise must the one be who gave him the wisdom? How much wisdom of the Creator himself? You see, folks, God didn't just figure out. That's what man does. God didn't just figure out how to thresh wheat and how to beat out a spice. He actually created the wheat and the spice and the fire that you bake it in and the stomach that it would eventually fill and how to take all the nutrients from that, his creation, to strengthen and utilize in that body and the taste buds that could even discriminate between all of these spices. And that's why it says in verse 29, "This cometh," here it is, "from the Lord of hosts, wonderful in counsel, excellent in working." It is no accident, beloved, that farmers tend to be very God-fearing people. I can tell you, obviously, for sure, they're not overly impressed when it comes to whatever comes out of Hollywood or Harvard or the halls of Congress. They've already witnessed the wonders of God's wisdom and of the Lord of hosts. And yes, for God's people in Isaiah chapter 28, there's a reason why this entire text and why this parable begins with the words of verse 23. Look at it. "Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech, doth the plowman plow." And indeed, beloved, tonight, I hope we hearken. And just for the next few moments, I hope that we will give ear and we will hear what God is saying in this text, because it's really one of the great, great reminders in all of the Bible that our God, our Father, always knows what He's doing. By the way, you'll notice Isaiah 28 and verse 29 is in so many ways a reiteration of what God said earlier about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9. Now you know that text. "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." Right? Well, consider those three titles and those names in the light of verse 29. Look at it again. "The Lord also," this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. Wonderful Counselor he shall be called. Verse 29 again, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Yes, it's not just his wisdom that he promised, it's his power and his strength. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And then verse 29 again, "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts." The Lord, the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, God's familial name for his people, which literally meant the self-existing eternal one. In other words, his covenant name, distinct from Elohim, which is the Mighty God. He is ever Everlasting Father. And again, in this great declaration that as the Wonderful Counselor, he gives us wisdom, not just wisdom, because after all, his wisdom alone is not enough for us. See, if God knows what brings him glory in your life and mine, but he's powerless, let's say he knows it, but he's powerless to act on that knowledge, what good is it in eternity? So he is wonderful in counsel and he is excellent in working. The Mighty God matches his omniscience with his omnipotence. And here again, omnipotence alone is not enough. It's not enough just to have the strength. You know, Stefan's a big old boy, but Stefan, I'm sure I don't want him performing optical surgery on my cornea anytime soon. And by the same token, Elizabeth is a very smart girl down here, but maybe not ready to be linebacker for Alabama Crimson Tide. You know what I'm saying? She could start for the Miami Dolphins easily, but so could anyone. So what does the prophet say? God is wonderful in counsel, excellent in working. And thankfully, and maybe most importantly, he is also Lord of hosts, everlasting Father. This wisdom and this working, therefore, it's not just for a year or a century or a millennium. It's from everlasting to everlasting as a father to a child, which brings us then to the application. You understand that Isaiah, when talking here about God's great wisdom and ability and working, he could have used 100 different metaphors But instead, he chooses the picture of a farmer who's threshing wheat and grain and spices. So that right in the middle of a text that describes, in all of this text, as you know, it's describing judgment and a people's affliction and their trials as a result of the world and judgment, and reminds them that as a father, that as their father, he knows what he's doing. That all instruction and discipline, all the tribulation in our lives is wonderful in its counsel. And ultimately, it is excellent in its working. And it is so, beloved, whether we can see it or not. Three lessons in the text, reminders not only for the people of Israel, but for all people of God. Number one, trust his wisdom. Verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Now, my grandma used to tell grandpa to take his dirty clod hoppers off in the front door, and I used to wonder what that came from. Well, now I know. Verse 25, when he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin? And cast in the principal wheat in their appointed barley and the rye in their place? In other words, now follow this. Just as a good and wise farmer knows when to plow, but also when to stop plowing. Just as he knows that you should scatter cumin, but you place the wheat in rows, so too does God know exactly what we need and how we need it. And again, this entire illustration is meant as a comfort. It is meant as a comfort to those who are about to experience tremendous affliction and suffering. And so what God is saying is that he knows each and every unique situation. He knows that with some of his children, what they need is being scattered as cumin. With others, what they actually need is being planted carefully in certain rows. Either way, our God is wonderful in counsel. And of course, that's precisely the reason God deals with believers in different ways. Your trials are not my trials. And my trials are not your trials. Your blessings are not my blessings. At least not all of them, and not all of my blessings are your blessings. People say, why did God put me on this path, but not him? Why did God give him that situation, and I wanted it, but not me that situation? I can tell you because God is wonderful in counsel. God knows exactly precisely what he wants for you. He knows exactly precisely what you need. You think about your own children. Are they all exactly alike? Do they need and receive the exact same correction, the exact same discipline? Of course not, because the truth is, your children practically came out of the womb with unique, special attributes, which call for unique and specific training. And as a father and a mother, if you use wisdom, you know, Andy and Rick and Ben, all different. Andy, pretty compliant. Till last year. Rick, Richard Earl Blaylock, R-E-B, Reb, it means rebel. Little did we know it was a prophecy. You know, Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go. And that's what a wise parent does. Remember the blind man that our Lord sent to the pool of Siloam? The scripture says that Jesus took mud, made from his own spittle, put it on his eyes, and then said, go to the pool and wash and you'll be healed. Well, can I ask you why? Why did he have to do all of that? Because that is not what he did with the other blind men. Some people he healed by simply touching them. Others he healed with a word. And still others from a long distance away. The rich young ruler, Jesus spoke to one way, and Nicodemus quite another way. The apostle Peter, Jesus warned, would die in martyrdom. The apostle John, Jesus alluded, would live into a ripe old age. Why the difference? It's not fair. In fact, Peter almost said that. Everybody's different. And even the Lord puts mud in our eyes, but not our neighbor's eye. It's okay. He's still in the healing business. He is still wonderful in counsel. And you know, beloved, whether he appoints the barley or scatters the rye, never forget this. He knows what he's doing. We noted earlier that no matter how clever or wise a farmer is, he received that knowledge from God, right? And of course, that applies to all knowledge. That applies to all knowledge and all wisdom, whether it be farming or science, mathematics, physics, art, whatever monument of men's wisdom, architecture, literature, art, medicine. God ultimately is the source of wisdom and beauty, whether man glorifies him for that or not. Well, Pastor, doesn't man have his own monuments and examples of his own wisdom? He does. Let me take you, for example, outside Cape Haiti, where there is a center of voodoo worship to a large mud hole, where chickens are strangled and their blood is poured into the pool and mingled with blood. And their revelers will come and cover themselves in mud and commit unspeakable acts. Let me remind you that in Great Britain, even today, there are hospital furnaces that use medical waste, including terminated pregnancies, to warm their buildings, and they call it green technology. This is the same nation that liberated Auschwitz. These are men's monuments. You go to places of human sacrifices throughout history, the torture chambers in the Soviet gulags, North Korea's dog pits, Pol Pot's killing fields, Sodom and Gomorrah. You go to concentration camps of Adolf Hitler. Jesus is building his church, and the best that man and Satan can do is dig a mud hole and fill it up with blood. The wisdom of God. Let us be reminded that you can trust him with your life and all of your life for all of it. Even in the midst of some kind of affliction, and even if it's satanic affliction, and if you ever hear a voice that says, God doesn't love you, why are you hurting? Shouldn't only good things happen to good people? Listen carefully, you'll notice that voice comes with a hiss because it is a lie. Job said this, he knoweth the way that I take. And he does. Number two, trust his wisdom. Number two, trust his working. Verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He's going to illustrate that great truth, and he does so just before this. And notice again how he illustrates it, verse 27. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument. In other words, threshing instruments are used for something else. Neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cumin. It would destroy it. The fitches are beaten out with a staff, the cumin with a rod. In other words, here's all these different and varying crops, right? As we said, the fitches are a form of dill or caraway, plus there's cumin, both of which are aromatic herbs that are beaten with a light rod or a stick, right? The wheat, on the other hand, God says, goes under this power of a wheel. A stone wheel, which is just heavy enough, by the way. Not too light, not too heavy, just heavy enough to avoid crushing the grain. It was the ancient form of a John Deere tractor. By the way, what do you get when you cross a robot and a tractor? A transformer. You know what a farmer uses to make crop circles? A protractor. I'm sorry. I need to move on. A stone wheel. He's saying in the text, it's just heavy enough to do exactly what it's supposed to do. What's he saying, Pastor? He's saying that he uses in our individual lives the gentlest possible touch for our own unique situation. Thus, never allowing for an affliction or a trial that is greater than we can bear. Or more than we need. Because God is excellent. He is excellent in his work so that the end result, the final product of our trials and our afflictions is that which is wonderful and good to his own glory. Verse 24. The first line, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Verse 25, when he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches? In other words, look, God doesn't continue to break the ground indefinitely. And one of these days, your trial will be over. In fact, one of these days, all of our trials will be over. But until then, we must remember that the very trial itself, Whether it feels like it's plowing or beating with a light stick or threshing with a rod or grinding with a wheel, whatever that affliction, never, never forget that God is excellent in working. You say, but Pastor, I want to know why. Why am I under this heavy wheel and he is just flail with a little light rod over there? I don't know. I really don't know. But I know that wheat is more valuable than and needful than caraway. I know that God knows what he's doing. I don't know why people spend lots of time in a hospital. There's this sweet Christian lady. I don't know why exactly they're there. It costs money and time to be in that hospital room, and it seems like a waste. Humanly speaking, I think doctors should put the scripture on their clipboards in the hospital room that says, thou shalt by no means come out of here till thou hast paid the last farthing. Amen, right? Although if they keep counting down in Palm Beach County, we'll get another governor-elect that'll give us all health care for free. Amen. I think all the Palm Beach County counters down there come from the clogs, the frogs, and the hogs, and the dogs out there. Amen. They can't count. You know, progressives are called progs, so it's dogs, frogs, and progs. That's who lives out there. I don't know why, but I know what God is illustrating in the text, that he knows why. He knows everything. In fact, verse 27 is essentially saying that God never puts upon us more than what we need. He never allows a stone wheel if all we can endure at the time is a staff. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And I say amen to that. John Newton said, everything is needful that he sends. Nothing is needful that he withholds. You know, I was talking to Brother Dibble before church, and you know, I know that they've been, I mean, I don't know of a preacher that's worked harder and served and faithful. I don't know of a preacher that really has just gone forward and forward. And they're in this building program, and it's just now looking like they're starting to turn their corner. And they get hit with the same thing in some ways we got hit with Building C. You know, when we first got all the appraisals for Building C, it was going to be $800-something thousand. And then we had to wait and wait. And by the time we got ready to do it, it was $1.6 million. It was like, what in the world? And something similar happened there. And I will guarantee you, I haven't talked to him about it, but I'll guarantee you it's like hitting a stone wall. And it would be tempting, very easy, for Brother Dibble to look at this building and how God met our needs and say, why are you blessing Jim Blaylock and not me? Amen. Because I won't go into that. I'm just kidding. I have more wisdom than to boast from the pulpit about anything. All I know is that God knows his situation. And he already knows the answer to the situation, even though he doesn't know and I don't know. Several years ago, one of our men was telling me about engineering bridges, many years ago. And he told me that an engineer has to take into account three loads. He said there's the dead load, the live load, and the wind load. The dead load, of course, is the weight of the bridge itself, and the live load is the weight of the daily traffic, and the wind load is that pressure of an occasional storm. They're supposed to be able to withstand all three at one time. And we talked about that, and we were talking about how a Christian needs strength for all three of those loads. The dead load of flesh and self, the live load of our daily lives and what comes upon us, as Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And the wind load of the sudden trials and afflictions and emergencies and storms. And we talked about it and thought, you know, God is a great engineer. He is great in counsel. He's also a great builder. He is great in his work. And certainly he has work in our lives to strengthen us and build us and use us. But thankfully, he's also a great God in that he will not even allow a storm to come against the bridge that it cannot handle it. I'm sure you've seen the footage. It's old footage because there was a cameraman nearby in Washington State, or a man who owned a camera shop. So he went out there, and it's at the bridge that literally it's rolling. You've seen it, right? And it's in Tacoma, the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. And it was doing this. It's called the Armistice Day. It was on this day, Armistice Day, in 1940. Brother Dibble was on that bridge that day. Remember that, Brother Dibble? It scared you to death. And it just did this, and it did this, and eventually it fell into the water. It wasn't able to stand. In spite of man's great engineering. But I can assure you this, if you're his child, whatever winds and storms of affliction come your way, he has assured you that he will not allow a wind load, a live load, any load to come that you cannot withstand. Verse 28. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever always be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. In other words, God will not put upon you any more than you need or can handle. 1 Peter 4:19 is one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture, but especially so in recent years in my life. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let me read it again and think about every word. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You can trust his wisdom and his work. And then finally, number three, you can trust his will. Look at verse 16 and we'll close. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. This verse, as you know, is quoted in the New Testament, referring to the Lord Jesus, who also in the garden put his trust in the Father's will, and he became the chief cornerstone. Why wouldn't we trust in the Father's will for our lives, when he's not only wonderful counselor, the mighty God, but he's also the everlasting Father? You think about it. God's work of love and redemption, as we mentioned this morning, following us all the way up until this very place in this very moment, God's work in you, his purpose is eternal. And the wonderful Creator, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, knows exactly what he's doing. God's not just plowing for plowing's sake. He's doing an excellent work. And so guess what? We can do. We can trust him. Because then when we trust him, you become that excellent work to his honor and to his glory, whether we see it or understand it or not. You all know the story, I'm sure, of the little girl. Saw her mother doing some sort of needlepoint, cross-stitching. And she looked up and she said, Mommy, what are you doing? She said, I'm making something very beautiful. And she looked up and she could only see the bottom of it. And she said, but it's a mess. It's just a bunch of threads and colors and it doesn't look good. And he said, no. She said, but when I'm finished, when I'm done, I'll bring you up here, and you can look at it from my perspective, and you will see how beautiful and perfect it always was. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that in this parable in the Old Testament, we see so many New Testament promises and doctrines. So many, dear Father. The reminders to every one of us in this room that we have every reason to trust you, to obey your will, to rest in your will, and to keep serving you. We can see in the lives of people that we love and that we know. We can see in their lives, Father, this parable at work. We can see them in the midst of it and then after in the great fruit. May that help us, Lord, to trust and to have faith as well. Bless your people to that end and mostly to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.